you to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to kick off a new sermon series. And the reason we're doing this new sermon series is because of something that I feel the Lord has been stirring. And I think this is one of the most prophetic messages that I've probably considered preaching or doing. And the reason being is because sometimes what it is that we talk about has multiple meanings. So I'm going to talk about something called tabernacle today. And that's why there's a tent here, and we're going to describe that. But prophetically, in the Old Testament, Amos prophesied concerning the tabernacle. And then again, it was reiterated. It was refreshed in the minds of the Jewish people in the book of Acts. So we're going to read in the book of Acts how God's heart is to rebuild tabernacle. And I believe this is every generation has to rebuild tabernacle. Now, we don't normally use these words or stuff in our everyday language. So when I talk about tabernacle, most of us wouldn't really grasp what that means. So we have to preach about it. How would we know if someone doesn't preach about it, right? But I guarantee you this. This message about tabernacle can transform our lives. And I think it's timing. I think this is the time for us to hear these kinds of messages. And so I'm excited about it. And honestly, whenever God speaks a fresh word, it requires fresh sacrifice. That's a cutting. That scares me. So whenever God starts speaking to you, just know it will require something of you. Maybe it's a step of faith, a challenge or whatever, a response. You know, it's the same thing that when I first came to know Jesus, it required a sacrifice of my pride. I had to humble myself and confess my need for a Savior. I had to actually admit that I was a sinner. Sometimes that's, can anybody else have a hard time saying I'm wrong? Some of you, yeah, I mean, no, you just got nervous just saying it like that. So, I mean, that's difficult for us. Whenever God starts to speak and requires some kind of response, there is going to be fresh sacrifice, a cutting, and that's painful. But don't get too scared. God's in it. And whenever you sacrifice and respond in faith to what God is asking or speaking to you, I tell you, He meets with you in a new way. And when you get to know God more, there is nothing sweeter than knowing Jesus. And this is a relevant message. So just because I'm going to use some Old Testament terminologies, tabernacle and all that kind of stuff, this is more meaningful and relevant right now than anything else, I believe. So let's turn in Acts 15, verse 16, and we can read that together on the screen if you don't mind. But in this, it's kind of a recollection of Amos 9. So when you guys got that, let's go ahead and throw that verse up there. In Acts 15, verse 16, it says, "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up." That's pretty interesting, just that verse right there. And if we were to go back, if you can, let's look now at where this came from. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. And in Amos chapter 9, we'll read verse 11 at least, and verse 12 probably too. So let's go Amos 9, verse 11. And it says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Now let's just pause right there. I love that phrase, "as in the days of old." How many love that old-time religion? And sometimes part of my heart says, oh, I wish I could just go back and get the sweet stuff from a bygone time. Something that God maybe has done in previous seasons or whatever we've experienced in the Lord. I want to go back and re-experience that all over again. But you know what? Going back isn't what we're all about. But there are certain things that God does in every generation and in your life and in mine that have a consistency to it. And so what he's really saying is not to go back, but to experience afresh the God that never changes. Make sense? So I want to rebuild it as in the days of old. I am not going back to the Old Testament. And I ain't even going back to the New Testament. I am going to right now. This is for today. And the same God back then is the same God today. And the message of rebuilding, what God wants to do, because in both of these scriptures, it is God that says, I want to raise up the tabernacle of David. In both instances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get into scripture today, would you open up these words and expound on our hearts your thoughts so that we would know what you want and what you desire, Lord, so that we could hear your voice and respond to it with obedience and a fresh sacrifice. Lord, help us to understand what it means in these scriptures that you want to rebuild the tabernacle of David. What does that mean, Lord? Show us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you a little bit of context in both of these generations, and maybe you can start to draw some comparisons to our generation. Back in Amos's time, here's what we see. The house of Israel had fallen apart. It has been backsliding, you could say, from their first love and their first passion and their first worship. In fact, they've gotten so bad, they were apostate. They were just rebellious and had walked away from the Lord. And during this time, there was the continual worship of the golden calf, something that was kind of reinstituted after Solomon and the kingdom of Israel was divided. If you remember, we talked about this a couple times, but the kingdom was divided. And during that time, the northern kingdom didn't want to have they wanted to have something that was their own, that matched Judah and the temple of the Lord. So then there was a duplicate temple made, and they instituted calf worship. Now, if you know the Bible stories in the children of Israel, the calf worship started back when they left Egypt. God said through Moses, let my people go, and they left the land of Egypt, which represents bondage, and they went into this time of wandering in the desert into the promised land. But one of the first things that they did before they even got the Ten Commandments is they wondered why it was taking God so long to speak to them, and maybe Moses is gone. So then they take their earrings off and all the things that they have that's shiny, they throw it into a fire and out pops a golden calf is what they said. And then they all, you know, committed idolatry basically with this calf. That just means spiritually and no doubt even in practical ways they fornicated. But they worshiped this handmade idol instead of worshiping the living God. And that angered God, obviously. And that act of idolatrous worship was then reinvented under Jeroboam the First, and he said, let's worship this again. And this is the representation of God. It's corny, isn't it? And so during this time of Amos, he is saying that I am not going to just do what Moses did in the desert, where you have a nice tabernacle and there's the Ark of the Covenant and all these different things in worship. And I ain't doing just all that. I'm going to do something even better. I want to have real worship, the kind that David exhibited, and I want to have that rebuilt. And so Amos is pointing out, man, we have fallen. You guys aren't worshiping God at all anymore. Now you're just worshiping whatever you can come up with and whatever you've handmade. And so they went through that. Now in Acts 15, it's a different era. This is New Testament. Jesus has already lived and walked the earth and died, buried, rose again, and then was ascended into heaven. And so now the apostles are preaching and teaching. And so this comes up. I want to rebuild the house of David, the tabernacle of David. And what is he talking about? There was a crisis in that culture at that time. All of the Jewish people who then found faith in Christ, who was the embodiment of all of their Jewish traditions and fulfillment of all of that stuff, they were having a hard time with their old past religion and all of that. And then you add all of these non-Jewish people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Foreign ideologies, people who don't get it. And how can you mix all that together? And there was a lot of struggles, and they were probably angry about it because, you know, those people that were now new in the faith of Christ, they didn't worship the same way as the other people do. And so there was tensions all over the place. There was a lot of division and a lot of animosity and angst in people. Sound familiar today? A lot of angst, a lot of animosity, a lot of backbiting, a lot of comparing, and you do this, I do this, this is the way it's supposed to be done, that's not the way it's supposed to be done, this is real worship or all that. You know, all of those forms and stuff, sometimes that's really just man-made stuff, isn't it? Man-made forms of how to worship God, similar to maybe a golden calf, you'd say. I worship by kneeling 5 times in a service. I worship by doing this in a service. I worship by doing X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. And if you were in my family growing up, you worshiped by running around the church. Boy, when the Spirit of God was moving in the midst of people and people were excited and someone was happy about what God had done in their life, how did you know? They did a Jericho run or Jericho march, or they just like had a Holy Ghost fit, which they would just dance in a circle for a little while. I had one guy do a backflip off the front of the stage. That's kind of amazing too. I love that. You know, they just got excited and that's what they did. But is that the form we should all do? No. It wouldn't. Chris is like, no, that's not what we do here in Wisconsin. That's right. We don't really do that, you know? And maybe that's why in the Latter Rain movement you had these holy rollers, right? You'd have these people that would roll on the floor, they said, and stuff. They got so excited about the presence of the Lord, they would do all kinds of stuff. You know, there's all kinds of forms. And we have a lot of worship forms that are contemporary and usable to us. Now, I like a lot of them. And some people have different flares. I remember a charismatic Catholic service that I went to about 20-something years ago, and they found a guitar. And when I went to that, man, the revival had hit because they found a guitar. And I was locked in, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is like old school. And they were thinking, this is new school. Because the guy was up there with the guitar, and it was like some cool stuff. Every now and then there was a chord played, and you'd hear some sister or brother or somebody go, amen, and you're like, ooh, they spoke back. That was amazing. And then you'd go back to my church, and man, you had the, you know, the Hammond B3, and you up there, and you know, they're running around, and people are dancing, and you know, church wasn't happening until the church was preaching at you, you know? And I'm like, now that's church. So different forms, and but yet, I don't think we should ever enshrine any of them. Because those are just the forms and the methods. And just like in Acts, I think there's some broken down, fallen apart stuff. So let's talk about tabernacle. What is broken down? Well, this is going to illustrate what's broken down. When I say tabernacle, it's a fancy word for tent. What's this? It's a tent. What's a tabernacle? Now you know. What is a tabernacle? Good preaching back. Man, this service is going to go quick now that you preach back. So tabernacle is a tent. The first time that we really see a tent in the Old Testament, it's Moses builds this tent for the presence of God. Now his tent was built with wood, overlaid with all kinds of coverings and materials. Kind of hard to pick it up and move it around, but they still did. When they were in that desert wilderness, moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, Moses built a tabernacle, a tent, under God's specific instructions. God told him exactly how to build it. I think it would have helped if God would have told us how to put this little thing together this morning. It took us longer than we should have. But he built that temple. And then inside the temple, he put things like the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread and the Altar of Incense and the candle, golden candlestick. And outside the tent, there was an outer court and there were things out there, the washing laver. And then there was this brazen altar where they sacrificed the animals. And there was this nice little fence around that. All of this was very specific. Every material, very specific. But what I want to focus on is the fact that that tabernacle, that tent, was built to house the presence of God. That was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? Do that, that's good. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were a few things. Anybody remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? If you don't, here's what they were. There was the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on that. That represents the Word of God, God's law. God is a holy God. It's His nature. He is awesome. He is the living Word. That means there is a rightness about Him. There is nothing wrong in God. He is perfect. And that holy Word is solid, like stone, right? And so then Moses put those tablets of stone inside this box called the Ark of the Covenant because God's word is right there. That's part of God's presence. Amen? And then that's just a symbol. But then in addition to that, there was a pot of manna. And that manna was the bread of heaven that came down and fed the Israelite people while they were in the desert. Every single day while they were in the desert, they had manna from heaven that would form like dew on the ground. And they would go out and collect it. And it would be like a seed. And they would grind it and they'd make like weird stuff. You know, like, I don't know, tacos with it. I don't know, something like that. Pancakes and stuff. And they would do this stuff. And they would make that. And that bread of heaven is very symbolic of God's provision, isn't it? It's symbolic of how God himself is the bread of heaven. Jesus is the bread of heaven that came down and is our provision. He's made provision for us. There's so much symbolism in what is in just that Ark of the Covenant. But when you're in the presence of God, there is provision. That's the point with it. When you're in the presence of God, there's provision from God. And so this tent is starting to represent a lot, isn't it? It's representing the very home of the presence of God, which in that presence of God involves the word of God, the provision of God. And then there's one more thing. There was this staff, this rod of Aaron. This was the staff represents the authority of God. His almost legal right and authority to direct and give order and all kinds of stuff. And this beautiful rod, it was put inside that and it represents the authority of God. And you know, even in a New Testament sense, anytime believers come together in the presence of God, there's a legal action that can happen there. You can agree on something, almost like it's like saying legally, this is the way it is in heaven, this is the way it is here on earth, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a legal function to it. And you know, God has a priestly function that has great authority to it. You as a dad, how many dads in the house? You're the priest of your home. That means you have authority, first accountable over your home. Now, I didn't set that order up. God did. He made man first. That doesn't mean man is better. It just means he gets hit in the head first. No. So that's what I think. You just run into the log before everyone else and tell them to duck, you know? And so there's a first accountability that goes with this, and it's about authority. Whatever you affirm or whatever you put your hand to do or say yes or no to, there's some bearing to that. And spiritually, God is our priest. And in this house, I am the pastor of this house. I'm the priest of this house. That means I have authority. So there's some practical stuff, some spiritual stuff here. You know, there's some great authority. And then individually, you know, you are a priest as an individual. You have authority over your own life. So in fact, the entire family of God, all of us, is made up of kingdom of priests. You're all priests unto God. You serve unto the Lord. You worship the Lord. You have authority over your life. But that rod that's in the Ark of the Covenant, which is housed in the temple, or the tabernacle, I mean, all of that represents the presence of God and his authority. That was all in this tabernacle of Moses. But like I said, the tabernacle of Moses was pretty big, and it couldn't really move that easy. And the reason that's important is because a lot of what was going on during that time of the tabernacle, there was a pillar of fire by night, and there was a pillar of cloud by day. That pillar would just sit there and would rest over the tent. And if you were to go into the Holy of Holies, you would see right there above the ark, you would see what was called the Shekinah. That's a fancy word for the visible presence of God floating right there as a smoke or a, I don't even know, I wasn't there. So there's times where I kind of squint in service and I'm thinking, ooh, is that Shekinah? Is that Shekinah? Some days I think it is, and then I realize it's just the lights in my eyes. And there was the visible representation of God's presence right there in the middle of that Ark of the Covenant. But outside, if you were in the whole surrounding area, you'd see that pillar of cloud or you'd see that pillar of fire. Now the whole community of believers, when that pillar of smoke would get up and move, they had to follow it. When that fire would get up and move, they had to follow it. So then they'd have to break down Moses' tabernacle, that tent, pick it all up, put it on whatever they had to move, and move with the cloud. How many remember that song? Yeah. Move with the cloud? There you go.
I love that. We move with the cloud. And that's one of the benefits of a tabernacle tent. It's mobile. But Moses' tabernacle was not mobile enough. So then we get to the next significant tabernacle. And that is the tabernacle of David. This is the one that is the subject of these two prophetic voices. It is the subject of this series and what I believe God wants us to do. And the difference between David's tabernacle and Moses' tabernacle is David just had a tent. No wood. He just threw up a fancy sheet. We'll just say that. Just a fancy sheet. Similar to this. You could just one little, you know, maybe he had a zipper. I don't know. Zip it, and he could go right in. And very easy access. No real distinctions. No outer court with a big fancy fence around it so you couldn't get into that part. And then there was like division. No, it was like there was just the Ark of the Covenant and a tent. That was it. And I look at that and I go, well, okay, so the difference is it's already simpler. It's much simpler. I like that. I like simple. And then the next thing is it's like, why is it named David's tabernacle? And the difference is the two people, Moses and David, were significantly different in who they were and their character. And it's part of the reason why we call them Moses's and David's. Moses wrote a bunch of laws and was very strong in civil government and authority. He was like a fancy judge, and he could direct and he could lead a nation of people. David was a musician. He probably didn't know any laws. He probably was like, I just want to feel the Lord, you know. Where Moses is like, I need 10 points with some subpoints and some, you know, people. And David comes on, he's like, hey, how's it going, Jesus? You know, he was just totally different. Playing his little thing out there in the field with his sheep when he was a kid, singing and writing poetry and singing songs to his heavenly Father God, worshiping God, and God takes him from that place and puts him in the role of a king. So now he has all this authority, and as king, he says, wait a minute. We don't no longer have the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the people, and I've got to bring the Ark of the Covenant, what represents God, back into the midst of us. And so he says, let's go get it. And he goes, gets that Ark of the Covenant. He brings it back to Zion, and he pitches a tent and puts the Ark in it. And he's like, yeah! And he's worshiping God, and he praises God. He puts people in. And there's all kinds of stuff he does to worship the Lord with this. But the whole point of it is that David's tabernacle says, I want to do away with all of the stuff that hinders me from abiding with God and from God abiding with me. The difference between Moses and David is that David had the heart cry that said these things. I am after God, and I don't want anything to take God's presence from me. And so when I'm talking about David's tabernacle, the first thing that all of us have to start to come together on and agree is this. If we're ever going to rebuild what David's tabernacle is, we have to have the same attitude as David. You got to go after God with all your heart. And you have to let nothing stand between you and the Lord. There has to be an abiding presence with God, with you all the time. You have to have God's presence with you. This is why David is the one that said, take not your presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't care if I've sinned. I don't care if I mess up. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take the Ark of the Covenant from me. Isn't that funny? That's his heart cry. And you know, with Moses' tabernacle, we see a lot of symbols and we see a lot of artifacts and different things. I'm telling you, there's everything's covered in gold. There's specific threads that had to be woven into materials. There's different types of materials. And there's so much symbolism and all this kind of stuff. Even the layers of bread in the holy place on the table, that meant something. Even the oil used in the lamp had to be put together. There's so much there. It's almost overwhelming when you read it in Scripture. It's like, oh my gosh, there's so much. And that gets very complicated. But with David,
He just says, it's about me and it's about God's presence and that's it. Now, here's the funny thing. What did not change is God's presence still represented the same things that it did in Moses' tabernacle. So it still represented the word of God. It still represented the provision of God and it still represented the authority of God. That's awesome. So now the nice thing is for us today, what is hopefully being rebuilt in our day are all those things. Rebuild the word of God, rebuild that provision of God, and rebuild the authority of God, that priestly preeminence of God in your life, ruling and governing all things. Isn't that interesting that God does it like that? When I want to read from Kevin Connor says this in his book on the Tabernacle of David. He says that during this time in the book of Acts, the prophet, when he spoke, he said this, that as in the days of old, he is speaking of a restoration, an awakening, a revival of what is true worship. A true worship that David established in his times at the pinnacle of the nation's response to the Lord. Rebuilding true worship. So as we're talking about rebuilding this, we're really also talking about rebuilding true worship. So how did David worship? How did David worship? He worshiped with music. He worshiped with his whole heart. He worshiped without real concern about what other people thought. He worshiped all the time. And there were times where he would worship and it didn't matter if protocol was paid attention to or not paid attention to. If he needed to meet with Jesus, he met with Jesus. That's pretty interesting. But there's something else that I love about David's tabernacle and David's heart of worship. And I think it carries from when he was in the field as a shepherd all the way through his time as king and everything like that, is the fact that wherever David was, there was the presence of God. That's the other aspect that I love about this concept of just a tent. So let me say it in this way. A tent is different from a temple. A tent is different from a temple. We didn't say in these prophecies that God wants to rebuild David's temple. And after David's temple, David's tabernacle. Solomon, David's son, built this amazing temple. That temple was beautiful. And you'd think that would be what God would say. I want to rebuild Solomon's temple and all of its glory and all that stuff. But you know, that's really not what God's heart is all about. That obviously didn't capture it. Instead, God says, I want this tent. I don't want this big artifice with pinnacles or steeples and all this crazy stuff. I want something a little bit more relatable. David got that. So now I'm thinking about us in our day and age, and do you realize one of the differences between a tent and a temple is this? This room right here could be our temple. How many of you live here? None. I don't live here. I don't live here. Mm-mm. Every day, though, with maybe few exceptions, I sleep at another place and eat at another place and all the other things at another place. Call my home. That's where I live. I'm there. It's my zone. My dog is there. Sometimes my kids are there. I mean, that's my place. There's a lot of familiarity there. I have my favorite seat. I have my favorite, you know, things. I've got my coffee pot and place where I put all my things. I mean, it's all my stuff. It's mine. Very familiar. Most of us in this space here, this is something that's really not common to us. This is your church. You come here often, so you get kind of used to it. So once, twice a week maybe, or a couple times a month, and this is your home in that sense. But, you know, really, this isn't home for you. And what God is saying is he doesn't want us to have just a day, once a week or every other couple days, a relationship with God, some kind of form like that. That's not what God is wanting to rebuild. And I thank him for that. Because he's not rebuilding any particular denomination or any form of worship or love of God. He is just rebuilding this tent, this abiding presence, this Davidic style of worship of God. He's wanting to rebuild it if it's broken down. But I'll tell you what's not broken down. There are temples all over the place. I'm telling you, there are beautiful temples, big churches, big traditions. And maybe you come from a family with lots of traditions. Maybe there's Catholic traditions, Lutheran traditions, non-denominational traditions. Maybe your tradition is no tradition. I don't know. But whatever it is, there's something. And those are all, I'm going to call those things, our sacred cows. Those are our sacred cows. And God did not come to build a temple where a sacred cow could be enshrined in worship. He wants to come and rebuild a tent where his presence abides. The other thing about temples are you can't move them easily, can you? They don't go many places. So they're not really where you live, and you can't go anywhere with them. So what's the real takeaway? Well, then my relationship with God is always there. My relationship is always somewhere else, not where I'm at. You know, I live here. That's not where my relationship with God is, but I'll go to where my relationship with God is. That's a temple. How many people today do you think worship God or have a relationship with God and they relate to Him in temple terms? We go to God. We go to church. We meet with God there at church. Then we come home and we live real life. And if we ever think what it would be like to live with God all the time, that would probably be a real drag on life. No more fun, because God just always tells us not to do things, you know, or whatever. God would just mess everything up. And that's not true at all, but that's the concept in many people's hearts and minds. And so I think one of the challenges that I'm sensing more and more in my life and in the life of our generation now is how do we shift from temple relating to God to tent relating to God? How do we shift it? Well, I put a couple things down, and this is what I would say. In thinking about the authority, the provision, the word, the presence of God, and all of that, part of me wants to say, well, Lord, what do I need to do? Hebrews 4:16 says that because of God, I have boldness to come before the throne of God and find help. And if I'm going to make a shift from temple to tent, then I have to take that serious. What that looks like is this. Whatever keeps me from going to God, I've got to tear it down. Sometimes I don't believe there's mercy there, but I've got to believe there's mercy there, so I've got to run to God. If I'm going to tear down the temple and start building a tent, I need to ask myself very seriously, what is it that I run to when I need? Where do I run when I'm in need? Do I run to God? Do I not run to God? How about when I'm happy? Is he the first one that I go to and say, oh, thank you, that I share that happiness with? How do I rebuild the tent? I don't know if you think about it in these terms, but maybe I can challenge you to think about that. Do you know there are certain people in my life like Petraea, if something's really cool, she's going to know about it because I'm going to share it with her. That's important because there's relationship there. If there's a need in my life, there's relationship here, so I'm going to share it with her. This is what I'm going through. And a lot of times she'll be one of the first people to know what that need is. And that's because I have a relationship. I live with her. She's my wife. Now, if I'm not living with God and I have a temple where God lives and I live in a tent and I live in my house, then when I'm going through things, it's going to be a while sometimes before God knows. That's not the tent. So I'm telling you, sometimes we don't even pray daily in church anymore. And so I'm like, man, if we're going to rebuild the tent, we have to rebuild prayer life. We have to rebuild talking to God. We have to go to God when we're happy, go to God when we're sad, go to God when we're excited or whatever it means. We just have to go to God more and more and more. Doesn't matter where. So part of this would be illustrated. I could break this tent down, put it in a little bag, and carry it with me wherever I go. I can backpack with this tent. That's what I've got to start doing now with God. And just imagine that that Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, I can pack up and take with me all the time. So at any given moment, I can go to God because I'm anxious or I'm stressed or I'm happy and I want to praise Him or whatever. Or if I'm at Menards or if I'm at shopping or whatever, I need to include God with me all the time. When I'm watching TV, is God able to be there with me watching TV, or would He want to change the channel? You know, I mean, what is it that I'm doing with God or not with God? And that is the first thing that happens. And I'll tell you, this reveals whether or not I'm a man or a woman after God's heart. I'm not a woman, I'm a man, but I'm trying to include everybody. You know, that really does reveal it. And I can hear in the Spirit that God is challenging people everywhere to love Him wholeheartedly, and that means His presence. I feel it as pastor, and if you don't feel it and you are a believer, stir that up and ask the Lord, why, Lord, are you saying this to our culture, to our people? I know He is, and the reason being is because there's a whole generation of young people that haven't built the tent yet. They haven't popped up the tent and put the presence of God in it and carry it with them all the time. There's an attraction to it because this generation loves spirituality. But I'm telling you, spirituality leads you to calf worship, leads you to all kinds of other spiritual things. A tent where the presence of the Lord lives is still built on His word, still built on His provision, still built on His authority. And so I look at all this and I'm thinking, man, we need some young people that no matter what it is, they're constantly ready to run to God. Some of the times where I love, because I see young people like this, is when we go to church camp or when we go to some kind of big group where there's a lot of young people and all of the hindrances that would normally be there to keep them from chasing after God, they kind of get removed. Because peer pressure is kind of dealt with, you know. You get a lot of younger people around and you get this idea that, okay, everybody approves and it's cool, so we can all be passionate for God. And so then everybody goes after God. And so they do whatever they think is expressive for their passion and zeal for the Lord, and it's appropriate and it's good. But I love being there because then I see young people putting God center in their life, and it's awesome. But the problem is a lot of times they treat it like a temple when that service is done, and they leave God there, but they don't bring the tent home with them. And I'm like, man, we need young people, but we also need moms and dads that carry the presence of God with them everywhere. And so that's the first thing I see. And when we read in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly. I love the way that it says that, because sometimes we just don't feel we have access. But I guarantee you it's probably because we don't have familiarity. How do I mean? If you've never been to my house, you come in the first time, you knock on the door, usually if you're polite, you don't just burst in and look in all the closets or help yourself to the refrigerator or something like that. You kind of wait for permission, don't you? You follow me. You kind of wait for permission. Knock on the door. I come on in. Come on in. You come in. I say, oh, grab a seat. Or I say, hey, everything. Oh, or then I give you permission. Help yourself to whatever's in the fridge. You know, like if you're at Chris and Ann's house, that's basically what they do. They just say, yeah, come on in. Everything, you know. And they give you permission. And then you come in and you make yourself at home and you relax. But if you don't get that stuff, then you kind of are reserved, aren't you? Because it's not your home. You don't live there. It's not your familiar place. Sometimes that's the way it is at church. People come into church, they don't know what permission they have. Is it appropriate for me to raise my hands? Is it not appropriate for me to raise my hands? Do I shout? What if I get really excited? I don't know if I have the permission to be really excited at church. Why? Because it's not where you're familiar. If that's the case in our Christian lives or in our lives, it's because it's not where we live. But I'm telling you, when you live in the presence of God, you do not have to ask for permission. Can I? Can I? You know what is allowed. You do. Then the Spirit moves and you can say, I'm lifting up my hands and I'm shouting and praising. But when there is reservation, I guarantee you, if you lived with that kind of reservation, permission granting only, you wouldn't have a good marriage. You probably wouldn't have a good friendship. You probably wouldn't have a good job. I'm telling you, in all of those arenas, You've got to develop a familiarity that you know what you can do and what you're not supposed to do. You got to be familiar with it. On the job, you better take initiative and know what you can do. If you're constantly waiting for someone to tell you to do something, they are going to get tired of you and fire you. They want to give you your permission and say, now go for it. And then the same thing in a relationship. If you never do anything except for what you've asked and then give permission for or do whatever, you never show any initiative, you will never get that second date. You will never get married. You will nothing like that. You've got to know what you want and go for it, and you've got to take that liberty. And then there's relationship that's formed. It's real. And in this house, this is God's house. This shouldn't be too much different from the tent you build in your home. You know how I worship in my home? Just like I worship here. I just don't have as big of speakers or as enough space to run around. And I guarantee you, I think my neighbors have sometimes freaked out because they hear stuff. So when my kids leave or my wife leaves and I'm there and I've got a guitar and I get in that nice big room, and sometimes I don't sing real songs. I just play four chords and I start screaming things and stuff. Well, it eventually gets to that. And it's just me loving on the Lord and worshiping God. And there's times where I just like throw the guitar and I'm crying and stuff. And anybody in the world would come in at that moment. They would call paramedics. They would say, what is wrong? But I'll tell you, there has been times where in this place, I can sense the reservation and the hindrance. My heart as pastor is like, why in the heck have we allowed it? We've got to knock it off. This isn't my house. This is God's house. And I want this everywhere. So I think when it comes to building a tent, the tabernacle of David, what's broken down is we've become so religious, we don't know how to worship God in his own house because we're visiting. I'm like, man, we got to be bold, guys. So where's the last time that when you were in God's house, you cried like David? Oh, God! When was the last time you were in the tent of David's tabernacle and you worshiped God like a maniac? So much so that the religious crusties would watch you and go, how dare you worship God like that? That's just wrong. That's wrong. Why can't we worship God like that? We've been told it's not appropriate? I'm telling you, that's not the way God built the tent of David. He said, oh yeah, that's appropriate. That's awesome. You worship me crazy. And he did. And you know, the funny thing is if we can't get to that spot, then what are we missing out on? We're missing out on the benefits and the blessings of the tabernacle of David. This is the part where I start to get excited, and I will start to preach. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, when we are bold enough to say, I want that tabernacle of David in my life, in this church, in everything I got, I want that tent, I'm going to pack it, and I'm going to take them with me, something changes in our life, and we begin to see the blessings where the temple or the tabernacle is. That's something that is wonderful, and we got to have it. When I say those blessings, what I mean is whenever God's presence is there, real good things happen. Real good things happen. For first, I'll just quote, paraphrase, where the presence of the Lord is, there is the fullness of all kinds of good stuff, like joy. Why is it we can't come to the presence of the Lord and experience joy? Well, maybe because we're building a temple and not a tent. We've got to live with it and build that tent and experience some joy. And you know what? Sometimes the joy that we're wanting to experience in God's presence, we don't allow it because we only do the things that would bring the joy of the Lord at our shrines, at our sacred cows. Paint my face and act like an idiot or whatever. Drop $400 just so I can eat a $20 hot dog. You know, I mean, we do all kinds of stuff. Stay out in the cold all day. This is so great. This is so great. I love it.
But we come to an air conditioned or heated place like this and like, oh man, church is so boring. I know. We should shake it up. No more heat and air. Let's just have church in the parking lot and say, if you show up, great. All we can guarantee is the presence of God will be there. No lights, no sound, no walls, no nothing. That's all we got. Oh, wait, and we'll charge you $400 for it, and you might get a $20 hot dog. Paint your face up and dress up in some coat. No, you get it. You get it. But I am amazed at how much joy other things bring us. Why can't God's presence bring us joy? Because we treat him differently. We treat him differently. So that's why we've got to rebuild a tent instead of a temple. And then when I think of the presence and the joy that comes, it's not just spiritual stuff here. David brought the ark from a guy's house. And while the Ark of the Covenant was lost, so to speak, and held at this guy Obed's house, there was blessing upon blessing. Where the presence of God is, blessing and favor show up. Your kids are better. You are better. Your marriage is better. Your finances are better. Your car might run better. I don't even know what, but there's it. Just God makes everything mo better. It's just wonderful. But when you take that presence of God away and you just have that other stuff, then it is empty and dry. And so we've got to have that. And I look at some of the other things is when we worship God and we express it with an everyday life, that's building the tent. When we worship God and express it in everyday life, that's building the tent. Here's the way that I think of this. When I have credit due to somebody, and if you don't say, hey, thanks for doing this, that person might get offended, right? You know, like Steve did a lot of work the other day, but I'm going to ignore him and not say anything about it. Then Steve would be offended, you know. But I'm going to totally acknowledge Troy because Troy worked. I'm like, Troy did so awesome. Steve is mutton. You know, Troy, awesome. Steve would be like, man, that stinks, man. How come you didn't acknowledge me? When God does something in our life, Steve, I pick on Steve all the time. When God does something in our life, if we don't give him the credit just because we're not at the temple, it's just as offensive. See, we've resigned to give praise to God while we're at the praise place. Stop that. Who says it's politically incorrect to praise God? He's everywhere, all the time, if he's in the tent with you. So it doesn't matter if you're out in public or on the job. I don't care what politician or somebody says. Well, you better be careful what you say or not. No! Praise God for what he's done. If God does something in your everyday life, don't hesitate to brag about it. Because we will not hesitate to brag about all the other dumb stuff that we find on Google or Amazon or something that our kids did that really no one cares about anyway. We're going to brag about all that kind of stuff anytime, anywhere. But if God does something great, we don't talk about it? Man! Why can't Green Bay be known for people who just can't stop talking about God? Everybody thinks of the Packers. Why don't they think about God? Why don't we walk around and go, man, God did this, God did that. Oh, I can't believe it. And I guarantee you, God is doing stuff in people's lives. We just don't talk about it. And then we almost have to have permission to talk about it, don't we? Wait for like testimony time at the church or someone's got to say, would anybody like to share something that the Lord might do? And then it's funny. In those moments, everyone goes, They don't know what to do because no one ever talks about it. And then we wonder why we don't have the benefits of David's tabernacle. Mom, don't we got to praise God more. So it's like maybe we should start asking. Today you start saying, hey, what's God doing in your life? Is anything good? And that's not an invitation. No, spend some time thinking. Recalibrate the way your brain processes all that. And say, wait a minute, let me think for a second. You know what? God's refining my faith and I am enjoying this. Some of you are reading between the lines. And you're like, oh, I get that. That's spiritual ease for you're going through some really heavy stuff. But you see, God's doing something good through it, and you're going to praise him. That's right. That is right. But then maybe it's something that, oh, man, you got to hear what God just did for this or that, and then praise him for it. And that's exciting. And you don't speak your doubts. You don't speak your fears. You speak your hopes. You speak your persuasions. That's called faith. So when I ask you, hey, what's God doing? Don't speak your doubts and fears and your woes. No, what are you hoping for? What are you persuaded? What do you really believe? You don't have to see it in the circumstances yet, but you have to be convinced of it. And praise him for it. And then when it comes time to church times, when the whole congregation comes together, it'll feel more natural when I say, let's all praise God. Woo! Because if you haven't been praising him all week, it's time to praise him together. You don't know how to do it. You're out of practice. So maybe we should practice. Maybe we should practice or something like that. And David's tabernacle is definitely built with worshiping God expressed in everyday life, everyday situations. And I used to have some friends, and they exhibited this. One guy, his name was Gordy. Well, he's still alive, so he is Gordy. And if Gordy watches, he's like, I'm dead? I didn't know. I said, oh, man. But Gordy, he would come in, and you knew when Gordy came into the building because there was this hoop and holla and praise the Lord every single time. Every time Gordy came in, and this guy was messed up, I'm telling you. He was a Cornhusker fan. Nebraska people are weird. And he would come in, and he would be like, woohoo, praise the Lord! And I'm like, come on, man. That's Gordy. He's coming in. But you know, the unique thing is, every time you talk to him, he would have something fresh to say. He'd say, oh, man, today is just good. This is God's day. And that was just his precursor to then say why. Well, it's God's day because, and then he would just expound. I guarantee you, after that, you kind of like, yeah, that's pretty good. Now, how did Gordy worship God in church? With his little belly. He was not very athletic. If he would stretch, he would be like this. But I'll tell you, when Gordy got his praise on, like he always had, because he had the tent, not the temple. It was time to worship. Gordy was, woohoo, yeah, dancing around. Music hasn't even started yet. And Gordy's praising God already. And you're like, well, Gordy's here, church can start. The funny thing is wherever you're at, the presence of God is, church has started. If we have to wait for the temple procedures, then we haven't got it yet. So this is the thing. Next Sunday, man, we have got to get our game on and build a tent. You are the worshipers of God. You come through these doors. Don't wait for the first strum of music. It's now appropriate for you to think and praise God. No! You've been in this church. If you're here, you've been here a lot. You come through those doors. I don't care if your leg's falling off and you're dying. You come in and start praising God. I got one leg left. Hallelujah. I'm going to hop for Jesus today. You turn it around and say whatever it is. And meet whoever's at the hello hub. They said hello. And I said, no, it's heaven. Oh, that's right. We going to Jesus this morning. You just turn it around and start praising God. And you don't even need to wait for permission. Start loving on people. You see somebody that doesn't get it yet. They're waiting to meet Jesus at the temple. And be like, oh, no. I brought my own tent. Here's a tent for you too. Wrap your arms around and be like, oh, let's love it out. Let's love it out. You're in God's presence right now. There's joy. There's something about this. You have to take the initiative or you will not get the benefits of the tent. And then don't stop. When you go home, talk about God. Talk about what God's done. If you leave God at church, you have left God. And David didn't do that. He said, don't take God's presence from me. I love it. Erica will sometimes text me about something they're talking about, God or service. And be like, oh, we talked about this in service and blah, 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 blah. And I'll be reading it. I'm like, man, the Lord really said it. I didn't even preach on that. How did she get that? That's amazing. I feel challenged now. You know, and I'm sitting there all this. But the thing is that God doesn't get left here. He goes with you. So when you walk out these doors, man, isn't that good? Didn't God speak something to you? And if your kid or your spouse or your friend goes, I didn't get nothing. We're like, well, where were you at? Oh, you was at the temple. I was at the tent.
And you just begin to shift it around because you will get the benefits of God's presence. And sometimes people right next to you, they're not in the tent. They're at the temple. And you've got to do it. And if you wait for everything around you to change, that's just crazy. That'd be like waiting in the temple, waiting for the temple to just transform into a tent. Mm-mm. God said, I'm going to rebuild the tent. That probably meant you had to leave the temple, go out where a tent fits and put it up, rebuild it. So leave that other form and that addiction to that other stuff. Leave it. Don't wait for the circumstances to change and build the tent. Oh, man. I guess in the next weeks coming, I really ended up just exhorting today. My goodness. Why am I doing that? I had 3 pages of notes and I really could have followed just them, but instead I just babbled on. Hopefully you get my heart this morning. The reason I started this now is because you can see we're kind of changing the space in here. And I've been saying to anyone that will listen to me, it's like the reason we're doing these little things, you know, tearing out ceiling stuff and getting the stuff set up is because I don't want anything to hinder or distract from praise and worship. And I want us to remind ourselves sometimes, and it takes physical stuff like this to remind ourselves, don't get comfortable. Shake it up. Do something different so you can think about your relationship with God different. And you know what? If I have to tear down this whole building, if that's what it takes, or if we just have to start holding church outside, we'll just do that. But whatever it takes, the presence of God is the most important thing. And sometimes the ceiling height is so low, I would squint whenever Gary would do a flag and almost hit a light or something like that. I'd be like, oh. And so I'm like, I will. So Gary's like, I, you know, or something like, because what if I want to use a flag and I have longer flagpoles? I'm going to be like, oh, no one would be able to worship, you know. And then if you're up here, you can't look out there without the lights blinding you. And I was like, well, I don't want those. Just all of those are distractions. And sometimes the ceiling's so low, you come in and everybody does this, you know. It's almost quiet. And this is not Walmart, by the way. I do not like the fluorescent light and stuff. This is a different zone. And I'm still going to praise God in Walmart, maybe. But I'm going to make this look a little crazy. And, you know, we do all kinds of stuff with it. So I'm shaking it up. That's why we're doing this. And the whole point is I want to worship God with everything I've got. And don't be surprised if half the chairs are gone next week. Because we got to have to paint the ceiling. But I mean, no. like if we move all the chairs out of the way, can we still have church without the chairs? I hope so. Because you don't need that stuff. What you do need is the presence. And sometimes we sit in the chair as opposed to turning and kneeling or walking around. I don't know how David could have danced in front of the ark if he was staying in one place. And sometimes we worship God in one place for 25 minutes. Maybe we should institute a rule. All visitors would freak out. They really would. They'd be like, oh my gosh, that church is so weird. A buzzer went off, beep, right in the middle of worship, and everyone seemed to know. They just started walking around. And I'm standing in the middle going, what the heck's going on? This is crazy. And you got people lifting hands and going, oh, this is good, woohoo, yeah. And I'm just going, what do I do, what do I do? I'm looking for the exit, you know, that's what it is. I'm telling you, what if we just said, forget it, just worship God with no inhibitions, just, or with whatever I'm supposed to say. I don't know what the right word is. With no reservations, just let it all go. Worship God freely. And sometimes we got to do that. So stand with me this morning. I want you to think about this old tent that I've got, and I want you to not forget it. We're not building a temple, we're building a tent. And that's mobile, and it goes with you. So if anything, continue church. If you go to small group, go home. Church is going with you. The presence of God is going with you. And think about what it would take for you to be a David-like worshiper. Because over the next couple weeks, we're going to dive into some specific things. We're going to dive into how did David institute Davidic style of worship, and what was that like? At the end of this whole thing, my heart, what I'm aching for, is like-minded worshipers That may not be your flavor, your style, but I'll tell you, it's God's style. I'm not talking a form. I'm talking about God's passion and God's heart and stuff like that. And I think that's what the fruit of all of this will come to. I want to see us as a worshiping church more than we've ever been. And we're a good church. You guys are a great group of people, but I'm not dead yet. You're not dead yet. You got some more life in those bones. And Jesus is big. I got more to worship him for. And I'm not seeing anything yet. What I have experienced ain't nothing compared to what I will experience. And I haven't seen many young people in this place going bonkers for Jesus. I want that. I want that. Do you want that? Do you want it enough, George, do you want it enough that if Pastor Ben cranks up the bass some services because it's more like that, will you tolerate that sometimes? It won't be every service. Absolutely. That's good. Petraea might not be able to take it because she just doesn't like some of that, but as long as George can. Yeah, I just want us to do whatever it takes to capture the hearts of our fellow men and women in this area, the young kids, all that stuff, and teach them to tent with Jesus. Not tabernacle, or not temple. They get that in a lot of places. We don't need more of that. We need more presence, and we need more of God real in our life. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just ask for you. What you're birthing in all of us here, this desire for tabernacling, God dwelling with us and us worshiping you and experiencing the benefits of your presence and all this stuff, your word, your provision, your authority. Lord Jesus, I want this more in my life every day in every area. And I know there are people in this room that need these realities, your word in their life more than ever before. They're confused. They need direction. They need healing. Your word brings life. Lord, we're speaking life to people right now prophetically. You are rebuilding your word in people's lives. And if you want that, just agree in prayer. I want that. I want your word in my life more and more. And it's not just that. There's also provision. Some in this house, you need things from the Lord. And there's no shame in that. You need physical strength. You need physical healing. You need help in other areas. But there is provision in God's presence. And I'm telling you, we're rebuilding that. You do not need more medication. You may just need more of God's presence. You may think you're struggling with depression or some other thing, but all you really need is a tent. You need God's presence. The Lord's got provision for people. Some are struggling financially, but you know what? In God's economy, you learn it in His presence. You learn those principles, and God blesses you. There is authority in God's house. You know what? There is a destiny and a purpose, a calling for you. Some of you have floundered in your life. You don't know what to do with yourself sometimes. But it's in God's presence where dreams are birthed and you have this sense of authority and you get this confidence that's not in your flesh. It's in God's presence and you act. Not because you're smart enough or good enough. You act because you have authority. I'm speaking grace. Grace is a power. It's not a lovey-dovey comfort feeling. It's a power. It's like steam power. And I believe that in God's presence, you begin to capture power and authority to do what God's called you to do. That's awesome. So we're going to rebuild that. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. I can't ignore it, but there's a sense of the Holy Spirit reminding me now that there has been a recurring voice. There's been a thing that God said over and over again, the same voice. Different people have said it, different things. You'll hear it in that spontaneous utterance from the Lord. What I'm reminded of is that God is almost saying, I am calling to you. My spirit is calling to you, and the Spirit that I have put in you when you were born again should be hearing it and responding to it. Is it? That's what I'm hearing. Is deep calling unto deep, and are you responding? The deep of your soul, is it responding to God's Spirit as He says, come, come in? It's a question of hunger. What I'm sensing is the Holy Spirit is asking us, how hungry are you? What are you wanting? So Heavenly Father, come and stir up in us as we acknowledge your presence and acknowledge your voice. Stir up in us a hunger for you, greater than what we currently have, maybe. Praise you, Jesus. So much so that what our souls would say would be similar to David's. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. I long for you. I run after you, God. I search for you. Nothing's going to hold me back. Lord Jesus, would you stir up that kind of hunger and drive for you in our daily life, every day, every moment. And in all this, we just pray. We put it before you, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to open up the altars as I dismiss you today. Your gospel washed me.